In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. First, I'd like to congratulate all of you with the feast of our Mother, the Mother of God, and the Mother of all of us, Saint Mary. May her intercession be with all of us. And also, I'd like to congratulate our children for their achievement during the summer festival and for the time that they spent here in the church learning and growing in their spiritual life. And I'd like to thank all the servants who participated in the summer festival and contributed from their time and their effort to make this festival successful. And of course, this is under the leadership and the direction of Father Yunan. And tonight, I know that this revival is about the Word of God, the Bible, or the Holy Scripture, and its effect in our life. And tonight, I'd like to speak about the life of sanctification and the Word of God. Especially, we read in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. So in this verse, the Lord said, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. So if we replaced the word truth by the word of God, then the verse will read, sanctify them by your word. So it is the word of God that sanctifies us. But first, let us define sanctification. What this word sanctification means. Sanctification in Greek means agiasmos. I'm sure you hear it in the Divine Liturgy when Abuna say tagiatis agis, the last sentence, agiasmos. Agiasmos in Greek means to separate or to set apart. To separate and to set apart. So, what does separation has to do with sanctification? In order to understand, you know, you purchased this land in order to build a church, to build social hall, to build activity center, Sunday school classes. Then you separated this part from the land and you called this place sanctuary, church. So this part is separated from the rest of the land. And that's why this part, we can say it is sanctified. It is separated for the service of God. It is dedicated for the service of God. So when we say separated, separated for a purpose. And what is this purpose? It is for the service of God, the glory of God. And the first time the word sanctification was mentioned in the Bible, we read it in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. And on the seventh day, God ended his work when he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created. So when we read that God sanctified the seventh day, this means God separated this day from all the days of the week in order to be the Lord's day, in order to be the Sabbath. And the word Sabbath means the day of rest, the day of the Lord. And in the New Testament, the seventh day was replaced by the first day of the week, in which the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And now the first day of the week is separated from the rest of the week, and it is called the day of the Lord. And actually, Sunday in Greek means Kyriaki. The word Sunday in Greek language means Kyriaki. And Kyriaki means what? Kyrie, I'm sure you know, it's an old Kyrialaison. So Kyrie means Lord. So Kyriaki means the day of the Lord. So in Greek language, they call Sunday the day of the Lord, because God separated this day and sanctified this day. And here I want to bring to your attention something very important. Not everything that is common is sanctified. What do I mean by this? In Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 10, the Lord said to Aaron, let's start from verse 9, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and common, between unclean and clean. يمكن بالعربي أوضح. I don't know if in English it's clear what the Lord meant by holy and common, distinguish between holy and common. بالعربي بتقول علشان تعرفوا تميزوا ما بين المقدس والمحلل. المقدس والمحلل. In our mind, everything that is common, محللة, it should be holy. لكن هنا ربنا بيقول something, there is a new teaching here. It's not new, it's a book in the Leviticus, but I'm saying maybe it's new for some of us. And there is difference between common and holy, المقدس والمحلل. As you know, in the Old Testament, wine was common thing. People can drink wine, and it was not considered a sin to drink wine. It is a sin to get drunk, but it is not a sin to drink wine. So in the Old Testament, drinking wine was accepted, was not sinful. But here God instructed Aaron and his children not to drink wine nor intoxicating drinks. And then he said, that you may distinguish between holy and common. So the Lord is saying to Aaron and to his children, now because you separated yourself to the service of God, you separated yourself to the service of God, because now you sanctified yourself for the service of God, you shouldn't only avoid what is sinful, but also you need to avoid many things from what is common, which is not sinful, and it is okay for many people to use it. But for you, as a servant of God, a person who separated himself to the service of God, then you need to distinguish between what is common and what is holy. The common thing is something not sinful, but not necessarily for the glory of God or for the service of God. Yani, let us speak first about properties. A regular house is not sinful. So this house is called a common thing. But if you dedicate this house to the service of God, then this house is not anymore a common thing, but it is a holy thing. In our life, as children of God, as separated for the glory of God, because all the believers should be separated from the rest of the whole world for the glory of God. So, all the believers, in many aspects, they shouldn't abstain only from what is sinful, but also from what is common. That's why St. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he said, whatever you do, either drinking or eating, do all for the glory of God. As a person separated for God, for Christ, everything you do it should be for the glory of God. And this concept is very important to understand. Because many arguments we have many arguments with Sunday school servants, with deacons, with people who not only regular believers, but people who separated themselves to serve the Lord in a specific way. When they don't want to abstain from common things, and they say, what's wrong with that? It's not about what's wrong, but it is a common thing, not a holy. Aaron didn't argue with God, what's wrong with drinking wine? Everybody drinks wine. So what's wrong with drinking wine? No. Aaron accepted his calling to be a servant of God, to be a priest, to be a high priest. And he accepted to abstain not only from what's sinful, but also from what's common. And I will say, many times we struggle with the deacons and with the servants, not only to abstain from the common things, I'm going to give you examples, but also to abstain from sinful things. Yani, many Sunday school servants and deacons, they don't feel it is wrong to dance or to drink in their celebrations. And when there is a graduation party or birthday party or wedding party, we see deacons and Sunday school servants dance and drink and. So, are you separated from God? Many Sunday school servants, they don't abstain from sinful way of dressing. When they dress in a way that may offend others, as they don't feel it is wrong. Here God is requiring or demanding from his people, those who separated themselves for God, not only to abstain from what is sinful, but also to abstain from what is common. Let me give you some example about abstaining from what is common. For example, if there is a game during Sunday school service, how many Sunday school servants will skip their service to attend this game? And they will say, what's wrong with that? Is watching football is wrong? No, it's not wrong. But here you separated yourself to the service of God. And if you give priority to watch this game than to serve the Lord, then your consecration is questionable. You didn't give God priority in your life. If God asked us even to hate our father, our mother, our brethren, our children, otherwise we cannot be his disciples. And as the church fathers interpret for us, hating here doesn't mean hatred, but means we have to put God as priority before all these very, very close relatives. Now we are not putting a father or a mother before God. We are putting a game or going out with my friend or just having fun. Are you willing to compromise what is common for God? If we understand our calling, if we understand that we are holy people, holy nation, separated from the rest of the world, then we need to consider not only abstaining from what is sinful, but also from what's common. Many people, they want to serve God as long as they don't lose anything. They don't want to lose anything for God. Yes, I'm going to serve God, but as long as this service will not take from my fun time, will not take from my social time, will not take from my activities. I'm not willing to compromise any of these things for God. But if I can serve God while I'm not compromising any of other activities in my life, that's fine. I'm not going to lose anything for Christ. This concept is totally against the concept of sanctification. To separate yourself, to dedicate yourself to the service of God. See the difference between this concept and St. Paul, who understood his mission and his sanctification. St. Paul said in his letter to Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, of whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And here I want to ask every believer, and especially every servant, whether he is a Sunday school servant, whether he is a deacon, whether he is serving in a Rabbi committee, whether he is serving in the church board, in any capacity, I want to ask every one of us this question: what did you lose from Christ, for Christ? What did you lose from your rights, from whatever was gained for you? Are you willing to lose for Christ or no? After a few weeks, we will celebrate the new Coptic year, and we'll celebrate our fathers, the martyrs, who did not lose money or position or fame, but they lost their life. They shed their blood for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. As long as we are not willing to lose for God, then we don't understand the concept of consecration. I want to serve God. For example, if a person dedicated himself to be a consecrated servant, yes, I'm going to serve God, but I'm not. I want to live in the same social level, or maybe better, but never low. Why? Because I'm not willing to lose for Christ. Although Christ himself was said about him, he made himself poor, though he is the rich. افتقر وهو الغني. One time I thought about it this way. If Christ came from a very rich mother and he lived in a palace and he was associated with the very, very rich people, and after 3 years and a half, he offered himself as a sacrifice on the cross and redeemed all of us. Could this happen? Theoretically, in my humble opinion, I don't think this would be against the crucifixion, because he will die on the cross, he will shed his blood, and he will redeem all of us. But why the Lord chose to make himself poor? In order to set example for all of us. If you want to live for Christ, you need to be willing to lose for Christ. This willingness to lose for Christ, it is a prerequisite for the life of sanctification. That's why the Lord said, who loses his life for my sake will find it, and who finds his life will lose it. He said to the disciples, if you are following me, but you are not going to carry your cross, or you are not going to forsake all what you have, you cannot be my disciple. You cannot be my disciple. This is a biblical truth, and we have to understand it. Sometimes we try to interpret it in a way that makes us comfortable. No. Are you willing to lose for Christ? The rich man was not willing to lose for Christ when the Lord told him, if you want to be my disciple, Go, if you want to be perfect, go sell all what you have, give it to the poor and follow me. And he went sorrowful because he was rich. Are you willing to lose some fun for Christ? Are you willing to lose some entertainment for Christ? Are you willing to lose some of your activities for Christ in order to give this time to service? Are you willing to lose 1 year after your graduation to consecrate this year totally to the service of God? Are you willing or not? If you are not willing, then it will be very difficult to understand what sanctification means, because it is separation. Separation for the sake of God. To dedicate your time, your life, your money for the service of God. You will lose it to give it to God. But if you lose it to give it to God, actually you will gain it hundredfold. That's why I remember one time Pope Shenouda gave a sermon about St. Anthony the Great. Whether he gave or he received, whether he lost or he got many blessings. قال يا ترى أم بنطونيوس ده أعطى أم أخذ؟ أعطى أم أخذ؟ We spoke about the definition of sanctification, and now I'm going to move to the second point. What is the importance of sanctification? Why it's important to be sanctified, to separate yourself? Number one, because it is the requirement of God. God wants us to be sanctified, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. This is the will of God, your sanctification. And without sanctification, we cannot see God. Without sanctification, we cannot see God. As we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Without which referring to the holiness, sanctification. Actually, I'm going to differentiate between sanctification and holiness. But without holiness, no one can see God. So why sanctification is important? It is the will of God, your sanctification. And number two, without holiness, we cannot see God. Number three, because sanctification leads to mortification of sin. Sanctification leads to mortification of sin. What do I mean by this? When you sanctify yourself, you separate yourself, dedicate yourself to the glory of God, then you will die to the world, and the world will be dead to you. So the sin will die. The sin will die in your life. That's why it was one of the requirements of consecration, not to touch any dead body. And touching dead body means to us, don't touch the world or the things that are in the world. Don't touch the sins that are in the world. Because St. Paul said, I am crucified to the world and the world crucified to me. So if the world crucified to me and I'm crucified to the world, then the world is dead to me. And I cannot touch any dead body as a person consecrated for God, sanctified for God, separated for God. I cannot touch the sinful pleasures of the world, I cannot touch the sinful desires of the world.
So I understand I'm separated. This will lead
to the mortification of sin in my life. And when I am dead to sin and sin is dead to me, this leads to holiness. This leads to the life of holiness without which no one can see God. So what is the difference between holiness and sanctification? Sanctification is the process in which you separate yourself for the service of God, for the glory of God, to worship the Lord. That is, this process is called sanctification. And when you separate yourself from the rest of the world to the glory of God, gradually you will bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and gradually you will become holy person. Holy person means a person that is separated from sin and also full with the Holy Spirit and bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit in his life. That's why sanctification leads to holiness, life of holiness. Maybe a very clear example, monasticism. When a young man chooses to be a monk, he separates himself from the rest of the world in order to give all his life to the glory of God. And gradually, year after year, with the grace of God, he will grow in his spiritual life. And this growth in the spiritual life, and this growth in bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, he will become a holy person, a saint. If he lived up to this sanctification, up to this separation. But this doesn't apply only on monks. Just I give you this example in order to differentiate between being separated and growing in your spiritual life. Each one of us, on the day of our baptism, we accepted to be separated from the rest of the world. And when we turned it to the east and confessed our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the day of our sanctification. That's why St. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, you were washed, rather you were sanctified. So St. Paul connected the washing with sanctification. Washing is baptism. So in the day in which you were baptized, you separated yourself from the rest of the world in order to be a believer, in order to be a son of God, in order to be dedicated to God. And that's why after this, Abuna anoints you with the holy oil to say, this person now is sanctified, is consecrated, is dedicated for God. That is the day of your sanctification. When we live it and when we understand it, then day after day, we will grow in our spiritual life and will become holy people. So sanctification leads to what? To holiness. Sanctification leads to holiness. Why sanctification is important? Number one, it is required by God. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Number two, sanctification leads to mortification of sin. I will be dead to the sin, and the sin will be dead to me. That's why number three, sanctification leads to holiness. And number four, without holiness, no one can see God. So, if I am not a holy person, I cannot see God. That's why at the end of the Divine Liturgy, Abuna says, the holies are for the holy. The holies, that is the bread and wine, the body and blood. For the holy, that is the believers. So if you are not holy, you cannot see God, you cannot partake of the Holy Communion. So now we define sanctification and we explained its importance. The number three, how we gain sanctification in our life. How we become sanctified and how we grow in holiness. Number one, and this is the most important point. Sanctification and holiness is the work of the Holy Spirit in you. This is the grace of God. So, if you want to sanctify yourself, if you want to grow in a holy life, but away from God, you will fail. If you want to become a holy person, and you're trying to struggle with sin, and trying to control yourself, and you try to become more disciplined, but without the grace of God, you will fail. That's why the first and most important point in sanctification is prayer. Because in prayer you are calling on God, calling on His grace, calling on the Holy Spirit to come, to support you, to help you, to enrich you, to guard you. You cannot be a holy person without prayer. You cannot be a sanctified person without prayer. That's why you need to call on God day and night. Ask Him to fill you with His Holy Spirit in order to be sanctified. That's number one. Number two, it is sanctification through the Word of God, the Holy Scripture. And as I started my sermon by this verse from John 17:17, sanctify them in your word. Your word is truth. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. In this verse, the Lord is saying or giving us two important points about sanctification, how to be sanctified. Number one, you will be sanctified by the truth. And number two, you will be sanctified by the Word of God, because the Word of God is the truth. What does it mean, you will be sanctified by the truth? Sanctify them by the truth. There are many religions, and there are many denominations that claim they can help you to have a holy life. If you follow this religion, or if you follow this denomination, then you will be sanctified. But the Lord is teaching us today, it is only the truth. It is only the true religion. It is only the true faith. It is only the true doctrine that will sanctify you. But if you are walking in a wrong way, even if it seems right to you, but because this way is wrong way, it is not the true way, this way will not lead to your sanctification. That's why it's very important to have a stand and see, are you following the truth or not? Why the whole world was troubled when one of the heretics like Arius or Sabellius or Macedonius introduced a wrong dogma? Why they didn't say, let it go? It is not a big deal if Nestorius said whether there is union between the humanity and divinity, or there is no union between the humanity and divinity. It's not a big deal. Just believe whatever you believe, and you will be saved. As long as you believe in Christ, that's it. But all these sophisticated theological issues, just ignore it. This was not the attitude of our fathers. Not only the Coptic fathers, because they held what's called ecumenical council. An ecumenical council means a council that gathered all the bishops from the whole world. That's what ecumenical means. So the whole world understood, if you have a wrong doctrine, then you cannot be sanctified. You cannot be a holy person. That's why they had a stand against any wrong doctrine. Unfortunately, nowadays, people are not that fervent or that enthusiastic about doctrines as our fathers. Many Christians, they say, just believe whatever you believe, as long as you believe in Christ, that's it. Like كله في المسيح. Last time I taught to like the Protestant, the Orthodox, the Catholic, كله في المسيح. هتعقدوا الدنيا ليه؟ ويعملوا نقطة على اللقبات ان هم الوحيدين اللي يخشوا الجنة أو السماء. Compromising the truth means I'm compromising my holiness. I cannot live a holy life. Sanctify them in your truth. Some churches, like the non-denominational churches, they teach you can believe whatever you want to believe. If you are Orthodox, you can be a member in our church. If you are a Catholic, you can be a member of our church. If you are a Methodist, you can be a member of our church. If you are a Baptist, any denomination, because we are non-denominational, we are above all the denominations. And actually, this kind of theology is compromising the truth. So the big question here, how can I have a holy life while I'm compromising the truth and the Bible teaching me sanctify them in your truth? So that's why I don't think that they are non-denominational, but they are a new denomination that's called the denomination of the non-denominational, because it is a new theology, a new concept. And when we speak about the truth, we are speaking about the biblical truth. The biblical truth. And here it will appear to us the role of the Bible in our sanctification. Because it is the Bible that teaches me what is true and what is false. And when I study the Bible and I understand the Bible as God meant it, then I'll know what is the truth. Then I can be sanctified by the truth. So this, number one, how the Bible sanctifies me. The Bible sanctifies me because the Bible explains to me the truth. The truth about God, the truth about sin, the truth about Satan, the truth about myself, the truth about the grace of God, the truth about the church, the truth about the means of grace, how the grace is communicated to me. So we need to study the Bible in order to understand the truth, if we want to be sanctified, because the Bible tells us, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. So by understanding the Bible, by studying the Bible, we will know the truth, and the truth will sanctify me, the truth will set me free. Also, the Bible will be like a mirror, that show me my weakness, my mistakes, my sin. You know, as you, when, before you believe, you leave your house, you look at the mirror in order to see your face, in order to make that sure that everything is okay. So this mirror will show you if you need to fix anything before you leave. In the same way, the Bible is like a mirror. And being a mirror, it helped me in the process of sanctification. Because the Bible will show me my weakness. The Bible will show me my deficiencies, my mistakes, my sin, so I can fix them, I can work on them, and thus I will be sanctified. This idea that the Bible is a mirror was introduced to us by St. James, when he said, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his nature, his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So if you looked at the mirror, and then you see that there are things that you need to fix, but then you left without fixing them, then what is the need of this mirror? In the same way, when you read the Bible, and the Bible will shed light on some areas that you need to fix, but you go on with your life without fixing these areas, as if you looked at the mirror and then you moved on without fixing what you need to fix. That's why when you read the Bible, be sensitive to the rebuke of the Holy Spirit through the Bible. For example, if the Bible spoke about lying, and now the Bible is like a mirror, show you that if I lie, I cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I need to fix this. So the Bible now will help me to fix what's wrong in my life. And by fixing what is wrong in my life, the Bible will help me to sanctify my life, to become holy. So the Bible teaches me the truth, and also the Bible shows me what are my mistakes, weaknesses, and sin. But not only that, the Bible is not a book about morals or about ethics. Because you can read any book about ethics and you can learn from this book what's wrong and what is right. But is the Bible like a book of ethics that teaches you what's wrong and what's right and what you need to fix? Actually, if we understand the Bible just like a book of ethics, this will be a big insult to the Word of God. Because the Word of God is not only a book of ethics, but as St. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Holy Scripture was written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Not only that, but every time when we read the Holy Scripture, the Holy Spirit speaks to me through the Word of God. So when I read the Scripture right now, I'm not reading a word that was inspired by the Holy Spirit 2,000 years ago. But when I read the Holy Scripture right now, the Holy Spirit speaks to me directly through this word. And because the Holy Spirit speaks through this word, that's why the Holy Spirit accompanies the word and makes this word a living word and powerful word. The Holy Spirit makes this word sharper than two-edged sword that can enter and pierce my heart and discern my thoughts and the intents of my heart and change me and transform me and sanctify me. And this is a big difference between a book of ethics and the Holy Scripture. A book of ethics teaches you what's wrong and what's right. That's it. But none of its word is living and powerful. But the Holy Scripture is not just a book of ethics to teach you what's right and what's wrong. But every word in the Scripture has a power, the power of the Holy Spirit, to enter your heart, to pierce your heart, to discern the thoughts and the intention of the heart, to change you, to transform you. It is sharper than two-edged sword. That's why you cannot be a holy man without the Holy Bible. You cannot be sanctified without reading, studying, memorizing, keeping the Word of God in your heart. David the prophet understood the power of the Word of God. That's why he said, "I hid your word in my heart, lest I sin against you." He understood that hiding the word of God in his heart will help him, will transform him, will change him, will keep him from sinning against God, will protect him from sinning against God. So, the word of God doesn't only The Word of God doesn't only teach me the truth. The Word of God doesn't only teach me what's right and what's wrong like a mirror, but it is a living and powerful word, sharper than two-edged sword, discerners of the thoughts and intention of the heart. That's why St. Paul said to Timothy about the word of God in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. Let's read from verse 4. "For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." So St. Paul is saying here, sanctification happens through what? The Word of God and prayer. The Word of God and prayer. In the same way, when we follow the, when we read the Word of God, we'll be sanctified. But the Word of God, if I read it, and if I understand it, and kept it in my heart, but without obeying it, it will be of no avail. So the key point here is to obey the word of God. And when you obey the word of God in your life, you will be sanctified. St. Paul elaborated about obeying the word of God. The word of God teaches me righteousness. So St. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, chapter 6 from verse 13. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And then St. Paul concludes this by saying, I speak to human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For holiness. So, St. Paul is saying in Romans chapter 6, when you obey something, you are a slave of that thing. If you obey sin, you are a slave of sin. If you obey the word of God, then you are slaves of God. When you are obeying the word of God, you are obeying righteousness. And when you are obeying righteousness, this leads to what? To holiness, as he said in verse 19. Now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. And slaves here means you need to obey. You need to obey the word of God. Whether it makes sense to you or doesn't make sense to you, you need to obey it. That's the word of God. When God speaks, not like a slave with his master. A slave doesn't argue with a master. In the same way, the word of God, if you accept it to separate yourself and to sanctify yourself, then you need to obey the word of God. And when I say, even if it doesn't make sense to you, not because the word of God doesn't make sense, but because the limited ability of our comprehension to comprehend the depth of the word of God. Can you tell me how Abraham would understand the depth of this test of faith when God asked him to offer his son as an offering? It didn't make sense to him, but he obeyed. How it makes sense to you that if you give your tithes, then the rest of the money will be blessed? It does make sense, but this is the word of God. When you obey it, you will understand it. How when you turn the other cheek, this will be victory? It doesn't make sense, but when you obey it, you will understand it. So we need to obey the word of God for righteousness, to be slaves for righteousness, and this will produce holiness. So how to sanctify yourself? Number one, by prayer. Number two, by the word of God, because the word of God teach me the truth. The word of God teach me what's wrong and what's right in my life. The word of God is living, powerful, sharper than two-edged sword. And the word of God, when I obey it and I become slave to the word of God, it will lead to holiness. Number three, I sanctify myself through the sacraments of the church. Because as I told you, you cannot sanctify yourself without the grace of God. And how God give us his grace? He give us his grace through some channels. These channels, we call it the means of grace. And these channels are the mysteries of the church. The mysteries of the church, the sacraments of the church. That's why baptism, chrismation, confession, and communion are essential for your sanctification. I'm not going to elaborate more about this because this will be another topic. Number four, so how to sanctify yourself? Prayer, number one, word of God, number two, sacrament of the church, number three. Number four, by active separating yourself from sinners. When you actively separate yourself from the sinners. By actively separating yourself from sinners, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 and 17. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them. Be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. You cannot have fellowship with sinners, people who are actively abiding in sin, and you become holy. It's difficult. It's impossible. That's why the Lord says, separate yourself. If you want to be holy, separate yourself. Don't touch any unclean. Separate yourself actively from those who abide in sin. And the church reminds us every day in the prime prayer in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And finally, number five, to be sanctified, you need to accept the discipline of the Lord. Because you need to be under the discipline of God through your spiritual father. And when you are under the discipline, this will lead to the fruit of righteousness and holiness. As we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. Saint Paul says, for they, our biological fathers, our biological parents, for they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, that's God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. So when God chasten us, why? When God discipline us, why? In order to be partakers of his holiness. And St. Paul said, if you don't accept discipline, then you are illegitimate sons. God disciplined me through my spiritual father. And this discipline, this spiritual discipline and spiritual exercises are very, very important to be partakers of his holiness, as St. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. So, how to sanctify yourself? 5 points. Number one, prayer. Number two, the word of God. Number three, the sacraments of the church or the mysteries of the church. Number four, to actively separate yourself from sinners. And number five, to accept the discipline of the Lord. Saint Mary, the Mother of God, she sanctified her life. She separated her life from her childhood when she was presented to the temple in order to live a holy life. And through the grace of God, she became a very holy girl. That's why God chose her to be the mother of God. And he sent his only begotten son to take flesh from her and was incarnate from her. So now, during her fast, let us learn from her example, how she consecrated her life completely to God, how she lived the life of sanctification and the life of holiness. And thus, she became more exalted even than the heavenly ranks. Let us sanctify our life in order to be a holy nation for the Lord. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.